There were 22 of us all together. There were a lot of men there. I appreciate all the men who came. Without them, it wouldn't have been near the success that it was. It wouldn't have been as much fun as it was. We all had such a good time. Now, I tell you, I just appreciate you and your effort to make it as much fun and enjoyable as it was, because I know all of the children enjoyed. I've been in many churches where the churches would not have existed had it not been for the ladies, because it mostly consisted of ladies. As does this one, if you look around. There are usually more ladies in church and more mothers than there are fathers. And so I really am thankful whenever I have some men that are with me in the house of God to help hold things up and to keep things going and participate and to make things a success. If somebody doesn't do it, then we're not going to be successful at anything. And so I'm very, very thankful this morning for all who have participated in all that we have done. Amen. And just thank the Lord for all you daddies, all you men that are a part of this work. I just want to share something with you this morning. It was about a year ago. We were in revival with Brother Don Sable. Surprise. We had a joyous time just like we did week before last. Y'all just have to bear with me. Somebody call me. They're not with us now, and I don't know why. Said there's somebody in the hospital you need to go see. They just need some help. I said, do you know them? Said, yeah, I know them. I said, what's the problem? They said, their daughter's been shot. They don't think she's going to make it. I said, oh God, what can I do in a situation like this? People I've never met, people I don't know anything about. How in the world can I be a help to them? I said, I'll go. And I went. I met her mama, met her daddy. Went in to see her. Her head was almost the size of a basketball. I prayed with mama there. And I said to myself, I said, oh God, if you don't do something, there just ain't no hope. And I'll be honest with you, I was scared. I'll never forget when we walked out of that intensive care surgical unit. Her mama said, you know, I'm not sure I believed in God before this, but I believe in Him now. And I said to myself, oh God, we need a miracle from You. Amen. God answered our prayer. Boy, folks should have learned something from that. I did. From that point on, I'd go down. She improved every day. Bullet went in here. 357 Magnum took out that side of her brain. Got better and better. Better and better. Wasn't long, I began to go through some problems, some personal problems. I'd say, well, I need to go to the hospital. Check on her. And I'd go down there depressed, just going through the motions. But when I left, I'd be stepping high. Because rather than me cheering her up, she became a cheer to me. Lifted me up. Always happy. Always jolly. Everything to be mad about and be bitter at God about, but yet always happy. And whenever I'd leave, I'd be walking high and I'd feel better. And those moments to me were very special, because I saw a lot of God in what took place. And I'm always looking for that. It was very precious to me. So I thank God this morning for Miss Gidget, for this year that God's given us with her. Me and a man were standing at the door one morning, and here they came across the parking lot. That was just a few weeks ago, and I said, well, boy, it's so good. See folks that you met in that time of their life, become a part of your life and part of your church that is still with you and is still going on with God because they know what God's done in their lives. Amen. And I say to myself, I wonder how often do we stop to survey our families? This is Father's Day. This is a day that we focus a little bit on the family. How often do we stop and look at our family and say, boy, God, I just thank you for my family. We're all here. We're all healthy. Some of us fixing to add more to our family. Amen. How thankful we ought to be. I just want you to know that I'm thankful for Miss Gidget. I thank the Lord that He let me become a part of her life. She's special to me because I saw God's hand work on her life. I don't believe that He's through with her yet. Amen. And I praise the Lord that she is here and you saw her walk up this morning. Walk up here to get that. When they said she'd never walk again, and that she would be paralyzed on her left side. Doctors don't know everything. They know a lot, but they don't know everything, do they? Praise the Lord. God bless your heart. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms, chapter number 128. Psalms, chapter 128. Little short psalm, just has 6 verses. But we want to talk to you this morning about the Blessed Father. The Blessed Father. Now, I think of when Mary came to Jesus. She came to the tomb early, one of the first there. And having gone the second time, she saw somebody she supposed was the gardener. But it was Jesus. And when she realized who it was, he said something peculiar to her. He said, "Don't touch me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." But he didn't stop there. He said, "I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." How precious it is this morning to realize that God is not just God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He can do anything. But how precious and special it is this morning to know that He's not just a God in heaven, a supreme being, but He's my Father. He's my Daddy. The Bible said that He's given us the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, literally Daddy. Father, amen. Daddy is an expression that a very young, trusting child uses for their father. They don't come into this world and say, "Oh, Father, dear." They come in calling him Daddy. That's an expression of love and tenderness by a very young child who puts absolute, complete trust and dependence in their father. Now, that's exactly the same way, and the same expression that the Bible has for God's role as our Father here in this life. Amen. We can look up to Him and say, how do we pray? Just look up and say, Daddy, good morning. I thank you for another day that you've given to me. Amen. He's our Blessed Father. But now this psalm here talks about the father of a family. A father who has been blessed. Now that word in the Bible, blessed, the nearest we can come to it is our simple word, happy. Happy. But it's a happiness that's not based upon external circumstances. It's based upon an internal relationship that one has with God as his Father. And so, the circumstances can change all about us, but yet we still be happy. We can be happy in the good times because of circumstances, but when the circumstances become bad and difficult, we can still be happy. Why? Because we have a Father in heaven who never changes. Amen. And so this man is blessed because of his relationship that he has with God. And that relationship that he has with God in turn brings certain things into operation in his life. Therefore, not only does the Bible consider him blessed, but neighbor, we can consider him blessed this morning also. Amen. Now, that word blessed there that you find in that first verse of Psalm 128, in the original language, is plural. It's not singular. And so we could say this morning that the man who's a father's been doubly blessed. Or he's been blessed in manifold ways. Amen. That's what the scripture literally implies here. Now I want to tell you something. It's not easy to be a good man in this world. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a good husband today when the family's under such attack. But it is even more difficult for a man to be a good father than it is to be a good man and to be a good husband. We're living in a day and age when everything's being done to destroy the family, whenever everything tends to lead our young people into rebellion, amen, rather than into obedience. It is very difficult to be a father, to lead and to guide not only a family but children in the direction that they ought to go, amen. I want to tell you something today. If you're a father today, you've been blessed of God. Amen. The Bible says that a man's blessed that has a lot of children. Amen. Who has his quiver full of them, he says, in other words. Amen. It's a blessing. A man's been blessed of God. But there are certain characteristics that follow a man that's been blessed of God in his position as father. Now, it doesn't take much of a man to bring a child into the world. Any man can do that. And we have a lot of so-called daddies today, but we have very few fathers. Amen? Matter of fact, I'd go so far as to say that if we had the fathers that we ought to in this land, that our welfare system would be non-existent. There would be no need for it before every man would take care of his family. Amen? And he would supply for their need even whenever a marriage was dissolved. But we don't see that today. We see some that are married that don't take care of their families, some that aren't even married but yet abort children, and they certainly are not interested in taking care of their children either. Amen? And so we need to realize today that what America needs is more fathers. More fathers like the Bible describes here in Psalm number 128. Let's read the verses. Verse number 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as the fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Now, if you'll go sometime and read the book of Deuteronomy, where we see the reviewing of the law of God, God's prophet Moses, he re-emphasizes to the nation Israel, who's about to go into the land and inherit the promise of God, the importance of the family in that nation and the importance of God's place in every family in that nation. For upon that foundation is God going to build this nation of Israel. And so this psalm is written reminding them of this fact, saying, "Listen, O fathers, don't you understand that if you are what you ought to be, that it will in turn result in being a blessing unto your nation, Israel?" There is a very close link between the family unit of any nation, in particular our nation, and the path that this nation takes. Amen. And so it'd be easy for us to understand this morning that the devil is going to do everything and anything that he can to destroy and dissolve the family unit. Amen. And so today we look toward government as being the answer to all of our problems. I want to tell you the answer to our problems. Answer to our problems in the family. It's in your family. Amen. And if the family unit would come back together and be what it ought to be, we wouldn't have to worry about the nation. Amen. Amen. Well, what about all of the evil things, honey, that go out of business? Wouldn't be any pornography industry if there wasn't nobody there to buy it. Daddy's at the house where he ought to be. Amen. 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 Wouldn't be Hollywood would change their attitude and change their actions because there wouldn't be anybody there to see the movies that they made. Because Daddy said, we ain't going to see that. Amen. And so sooner or later, you'd see things transform in the nation. So the problem with our nation is not Washington. The problem with our nation is not Hollywood. The problem with our nation is the family. And the leader of the family unit, as far as the Bible is concerned, is Daddy. You can blame your wife for everything goes on. You can blame the children. You can blame everything else. But neighbor, the responsibility the Bible places falls upon Father, you and I. And so this psalm is a psalm about harmony in the home. Amen. Wouldn't you like to have a harmonious home? One where everything was peaceful and everything made beautiful music. Amen. I'm sure we all desire that. Well, the Bible says you can have one. Amen. And that's what this psalm talks about here. But it begins with Daddy. The Daddy. And there are certain blessings or certain things that are characterized in the life of the father who's been blessed of God. That father who has taken his position before God. I ain't talking about a church member. I'm talking about somebody who's taken his position before God and said, God, you put me in this position as father. You placed a responsibility upon me. And God, I need your help and your wisdom and your leadership to guide this family in the way that it should go. Amen. Whenever a man does that, the neighbor, he takes on certain characteristics. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the characteristic of the blessed father. You can see these things in their lives. Amen. First thing that we see here is in verse number 1. He said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. Now you say it's talking about everyone there. It's not talking about the daddy. Wait a minute. Let's go back and look at it all. Who's he really focusing on here? Sure, everyone that fears God is blessed of the Lord. But who's he really talking about here? He's talking about the man. If you look in verse number 3, he talks about thy wife. He talks about thy children. So the focus of this psalm here is more upon the father than anyone else. And so the first thing that we see here of the blessed father is this. We see the character that he lives. What does the Bible describe this man as being one of? He's one who fears God, and he's one who walks in his way. Now, that's the very foundation upon which character is built. If a man doesn't have a fear of God, what does that word mean? Does it mean that he fears that God's going to cast him into hell? No. If you're not saved, that's what will happen to you. But that's not what he's talking about here. The word, the expression used to fear God simply means to have a reverential respect for God Almighty. That's what it means. You see, society today doesn't have a reverence or respect for God. Amen. They produce shows on the television, in the movies, that take his name in vain, use it as a curse word, do everything that they can to tear him down. They have absolutely no reverence and no respect for God. You know what the Bible describes God's people as being, or what they should be? Godly. What makes a godly person? It's somebody who has a reverence and respect for God. Amen. Say, oh, I love God. A lot of people say they love God, but do you have a reverence and a respect for God? Huh? Why, you go to most churches today and look at the people going there, you don't have to be there very long before you say, well, boy, them people don't respect God very much. They wouldn't come here the way that they come. They wouldn't do the things that they do, amen. This Bible says here that there's a certain character that a man lives whenever he's the father that he ought to be, amen, before his children and before his family and the people that behold him. It says he fears God, he has a reverential respect for God, and he walks in his ways. Now, I got to thinking about this. What is it that I'd like for my boy to remember about me when I'm gone? What would I like for him to remember about me? What would I like for him to remember my sermons? I can't even remember them. That's right. If I could ask most of you what the last message I preached was, you'd say, probably in Exodus, but you wouldn't know. I can't even remember hardly what I preached in the previous week, so I'm sure that that won't be what he remembers about me, the fact that I preached some kind of a sermon or whatever, amen. But what was it? What is it I'd really like for him to remember? I'd like for him to remember me as a person who had this character about him, that he feared God and he walked in his ways. Amen. My daddy had flaws, and he was a human. But he knew God. And he knew God's Word. And he loved God. And he had a respect for Him. And he had us in the house of God when it came the Lord's Day. That's what I'd like for him to remember about me. Because I believe that'd go a whole long way. Remember my character with reference to God. Amen. Now, what does this imply? I got to thinking about this fear of the Lord and walking in His ways. It implies three things to me. First thing that it implies, a man has a character that displays courage. For some reason today, people believe that to be a Christian means that you are a wimp, that you're a weenie, that you're a weakling. Amen. That you don't have any backbone, that you don't have any courage. What I want to tell you, the exact opposite is true. It takes a man to be a Christian. We got enough sissies, amen, in the church house. It takes a man to stand up and say, listen, God has said this, that is right, and we are wrong. Amen. It takes a man to stand up before folks that he works with and say, listen, you may think that that's right, but honey, I want you to know there's a price to pay for what you do. It takes a man to stand up before society and say, listen, I know that the law says that abortion is right, but I want to tell you, God said it's wrong. And just because the law of the land says something's right don't make it right. But it's what God says. It takes a man to stand up and to declare that God is God, and that we must come under His will. Amen. And it takes courage to serve God. Why? Because you're going to be criticized. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be ostracized. You'll be tolerated, but that's about as good as you can say that it is. It takes courage to keep on going on. And your friends may be very few in this world, amen. So it takes courage to keep on going with God. We find a man in the book of Judges. His name was Gideon. And we find him hiding, threshing wheat. Hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord came to him. And he refers to him as a mighty man of valor. Now I want you to know that Gideon was anything but a mighty man of valor at that point in time. What does that word mean, a mighty man of valor? I mean, he was a man of courage. He was a man of bravery. Well, he was hiding from the Midianites. Amen. He wasn't out there trying to defeat them or trying to oppose them or to lead his people against them. He was hiding from them to threshing wheat. Amen. How in the world could the angel of the Lord say that he was a mighty man of valor? Because that was the character that he had after God blessed him. Amen. After his relationship with God, it was established the way that it ought to be. And he was blessed of God. That's what he became, was a brave man. God sent him against the great army of the Midianites with his 300 men, dwindling his army down from thousands to just 300. Amen. And so Gideon was a man who was blessed of God, and the characteristic that he displayed was the one that he had courage. He who had before been a coward, hiding to thresh a little wheat so that his people wouldn't starve to death, now went out with a small band of men and defeated and delivered his people from the Midianite army and became judge over the land of Israel. Amen. We need some men today that got some backbone about them. To say, I'm going to live for God, and I tell you, the rest of the world can do what it wants to do. You can talk about me, and family can forsake me and everything else in the world, but I'm going to serve God because it's the right thing to do. Because, why? Because I've been blessed of Him. I've been blessed of God. But boy, you let trouble arise in the church, and if you're the devil, where are you going to stir up trouble? You don't care if they're knocking their brains out down at the bar hall or the pool hall. Amen. You're going to go to the house of God, the devil is. Stir up all the trouble that he can. But you let something come up. You know what happened? Men tuck their tail between their legs and they run to the house. And they say, well, whenever the wind blows over and the battle's gone, I'll go back to the house of God. So what you're saying is, let the devil have the victory. Let him run over everybody and do just what he wants to do, and I'll run to the house. Amen. Because I've known people like that. Good men. Good men. But buddy, when it comes to a fight, they just run off. And when you start running once, you'll run all your life. You'll run all your life. And I thank God that even in my ignorance, when God first called me to preach, I had the courage to stand and tell men, listen, you may have been doing this all your life, but it don't matter because it's wrong as far as God's concerned. And I didn't care if they voted me out, if they beat me up, what they did to me. I stood and I told them, amen. You can't do that without courage. It takes a man to live for God. It don't take a sissy It takes somebody with courage. But not only does he display courage, but he also displays conviction. Amen. I told Ann one time, I said, well, Donovan may think a lot of things about me whenever I'm gone, but he's not going to believe his daddy was a coward, because I'm never ever going to let him see that side of me. But I'd also like for him not only to see courage in my life, but I'd like to see him to see conviction in my life. I'd like for him to see that there are some things that I really do believe about the Word of God. I'd like for him to know that I believe that it is the Word of God. I'd like for him to know that I have convictions about my relationship with God, that it is real and that it is serious. Amen. Now, the Bible describes the man Job just that way. The Bible said he was a man that feared God. And what else? He eschewed evil. What does that mean? That means he shunned wickedness. It means literally that he had some convictions in his life. And so, neighbor, we need more today than just simply being saved. We need more today than just simply saying, God's my Father. We need somebody to stand up and say, hey, I have some convictions about some things, and I'll not be moved what I believe in this Word of God. Now, I want to tell you something. Folks 100 years ago had convictions. Amen. About some things. But today it's hard to find anybody that has some convictions. You see, because 100 years ago, they didn't have some of the things that we have today. And some of the things that were considered bad a few decades ago, now today, are accepted in the church as being all right. But honey, that don't make it so. We need people with convictions who are willing to eschew evil in whatever face that it takes, shun the wickedness, turn from that which is wrong, and turn to that which is right, and have some conviction. Say, listen, you ought to have a little bit of a sense of God about you, and that's what conviction is. But instead, rather than shunning wickedness and things that are wrong, we invite them into the church now in order to build up the congregation, build up the number. Amen. Build bigger buildings and appear to be a success to the world. Would to God we had more people that say, hey, we need to keep wickedness out of our lives. We need to keep wickedness out of the house of God. Amen. We've turned them into nothing more than lodge halls and entertainment centers and charitable organizations, and that's it. We've cut our services back. There are some churches on the coast that only have just like one service on Sunday morning. That's it. They're big churches. They got the money and the people to do a whole lot more. And they're involved in a lot of things that are societal and charitable, but they're not involved in the work of God hardly at all. Amen. And they certainly never display any convictions to a lost and a dying world. Now you listen good. You can tell your fellow worker and everybody else about the love of God all you want to, but if they have never seen any conviction in your life that distinguishes you from them, they'll never ever believe there's any reality to the message that you preach. Amen. Because they're not just listening to the words that come out of your mouth, they're looking at the life that's behind the words. And there had better be some kind of conviction behind there. Because if you live the same way that they do, and you do the same things that they do, whether they're good or whether they're bad, then honey, they're going to say this in the back of their mind, well, if he goes to heaven, I've got to go. You know where that mentality started? In the Garden of Eden. Whenever the devil lured Eve and Adam into sin, he literally was saying to God at this point in time, God, if you judge me for my sin, then you've got to judge the man you created in your image for that sin also. So he thought he had God in a rock and a hard place. Amen. I want to tell you something. We need people today that are not only willing to express their convictions, but they're willing to live those convictions out and say, hey, there's some things that are wrong in this life, and I'm not going to partake of them. Somewhere along the line in your life as a Christian, you've got to draw a line. You've got to draw a line. You've got to say, hey, I'll go this far, but I ain't crossing this line. Because I believe when I cross that line that I've gone from being right with God to being wrong with God. And that's what conviction is. Amen. We talk about conviction. What are we talking about? We're talking about God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to our heart and telling us something is wrong. Amen. And so we ought to have things in our life that whenever we approach those things, we say, now wait a minute, this is wrong, and I'm not going to go that far. Amen. Amen. I believe a man ought to have some character about him who's been blessed of God.
He ought to display courage. He ought to display conviction. He ought to display compassion. You see, I've known some daddies that ruled with a rod of iron. Amen. They conformed their family with a rod of iron, but they never displayed any compassion, any love for their family or anybody else. And I'll tell you, in almost every circumstance, they raised up children that didn't serve God. Amen. Amen. We've got to preach the Word of God. We've got to stand strong on our convictions, but we must also have compassion. Not only on our brothers and sisters, but upon a lost and a dying world. Amen. Billy Sunday was a preacher. Preached during a great period of revival in this United States of America. His number one adversary that he preached against was alcohol. He was one of the proponents in the Prohibition movement. Preached against alcohol heavily. He had five sons. Every one of them grew up to be alcoholics. Every one of them. Amen. We must display some compassion and display the love of Christ to our family. Amen. And so we need to be strong, but we need to have a soft side also. Amen. We need daddies today that have a character that they live, not just a form of words which they speak. Come to church on Sunday, but after that, God's put in his little whatnot shelf and he's never drug out again. But there's a character that we assume in the house of the Lord, and we carry it with us all through the week. Amen. And so we not only see the character that he lives, but we see the contentment that he learns in verse number 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. What's he saying there? He's saying that this man learns to be content. He has learned to be content. Why? Because he's been blessed of God in many ways. That's why he can. Amen. Now, you don't have to lift your hand this morning, but how many of you are in love with your job? Probably very few of you. Oh, I appreciate my job, and I appreciate everything that God's ever given me through it. Amen. Amen. I don't tell you, I'd much rather be at the house with Miss Ann and Donovan than I had been at the job. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. I'm not in love with it, but I want to tell you something. I thank God for it. I thank God that He's enabled me to labor with my hands, that God's given me physical strength and position, amen, to use my hands to make a living for my family. And sometimes we wish we could do better. But honey, we've got to learn to be content with what God has given us. Amen. And boy, you know, whenever I get to looking at my life and I begin to find things that I can complain about, my situation, you know what I do? I go back and look where I came from. And then I look at myself and my situation and I say, God, got more than I've ever had in my life. Better off than I've ever been in my life. What right do I have to complain and to gripe? Amen. God, I'm going forward, ain't going backward. So why in the world do I have any reason to cry out and to moan and to groan and to be sorrowful? Amen. I don't have it. So we ought to learn to be content with what we have. Hope to God we never have to go backwards. But I want to tell you something. If we have to, then neighbor, we ought to be happy with it. Amen. And so the writer here says that this man has learned to be content with the fruit of his labor, the things that he works with. It says here that he will eat of that labor. Now, I want to tell you something. That simply means that he's going to enjoy it and have it appropriated in his life. A lot of people work and they don't have nothing to show for it. Amen. A lot of folks today in this world that's lost work and don't have nothing to show for it. I know some folks that are saved in the same boat. Amen. You have something to show for what you work for all your life? Huh? Are you enjoying the fruit of your labor? And as you behold it, are you content with it? Amen. Huh? That's what he's talking about right here. We should learn to be content. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, I've learned that whatsoever state I find myself in, to be content. Amen. Now you talk about a fellow who lived through diverse and changing circumstances. He lived through them. Amen. He didn't know from one day to the next whether he's going to get beat up, jailed, stoned, shipwrecked, or cursed out, or anything else. Amen. Constantly changed, but he said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. How could he say that? How could he be satisfied whenever there's turmoil all about? Because he was blessed of God. Because his relationship with God was exactly what it ought to be. That's how he could be content. Honey, I want to tell you something. Your job may change. Your situation may change. But if your relationship with God and he's blessed you is in the right place, then honey, ain't nothing going to affect that. You're going to be content. Amen. Amen. And I want to tell you something. Don't believe that folks don't recognize it and see it whenever we mumble and we complain and we moan and we groan. Amen. They do. I mean, here's a little child says, well, boy, Daddy says he trusts in God, but he's always frustrated and upset about what's going on in his life. How come Daddy can't be content? See, a child doesn't have responsibilities. They don't worry about things. They don't worry about where the food's going to come. They just go to the refrigerator and it comes out the door. They're not worried about anything else but that. Amen. They don't know what it's like. And so whenever they see Mom and Daddy in their frustration, grumbling about the bills and about this and everything else, it's a contradiction to them. They don't understand it. Well, boy, Daddy goes to church, says we've been blessed of God, but here he don't act like we've been blessed of God. Amen. Amen. I'm guilty of that. I know you are. Amen. We need to learn to be content because we have been blessed of God and we enjoy the fruit of our labor. Amen. Amen. Thank God for everything that he's done for us. But not only that, he says he displays something else in verse 3. Amen, that he's been blessed of God. What is that? The companion that he loves. He says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Boy, one characteristic that a man has that shows he's been blessed of God is that he's got a companion that he loves. Boy, you know how hard it is to find somebody in this life that'll love you? No, you do, don't you? Amen. Some of us have tried many times. It's hard, ain't it? Amen. Man been blessed of God when he's been given a companion that he loves. And I won't tell you, I have a lot of fears in this life. I have a lot of doubts about a lot of things in this life. I want to tell you something. When I go to my grave, I'll go to my grave never having doubted the fact that Miss Ann loved me. You convince me a lot of things in this life, but you'll never ever convince me that Ann doesn't love me. Amen. And because of that, you know something? I'm so blessed. I see people that have marital problems on that right hand and on the left and all kind of obstacles facing them. And boy, I look at Miss Ann, there she is, and she always loves me. In my good times, my good moods, my bad times, and my bad moods, there she is. Has that love for me. That's exactly what this verse says here. How does it describe her? It describes her as a fruitful wife. It says she'll be a fruitful vine. Productive. Productive in the home life. Amen. The mama of the family. Doing what she ought to be doing in the family. Amen. Amen. Boy, a man's blessed of God when he's got a wife and he's got a mom in his family there to raise his kids and to feed them and to take care of them while he goes out and makes a living and comes in and joins back in the family there with the harmony of the home. Boy, I tell you, says you'd be a fruitful vine. I want to tell you, I don't know whether you know it or not, but in most of the times in the Bible, the women did most of the work. Hey, man, I want to tell you, you didn't go grab a skillet out of the cabinet and put it on a nice gas range and put you some Crisco in it and some fried taters and things, honey. Before you ever did anything, you had to go out to the field. Normally, they had to get grain. Then they had to beat that grain into some kind of flour or meal. And then they had to build a fire, usually in a stone hearth, put it in there on a hunk of wood and cook the stuff. It wasn't easy. Whole lot more effort to be productive back then as a wife and a mama than it does today. But yet it's hard to find a faithful wife and a faithful mama today. Amen. Said she'll be a fruitful wife and said she'll be a faithful wife. What did it say? Said she'd be a vine by the sides of thine house. Now what's the picture there? We live in the South. We're kind of used to what's called kudzu. That stuff will grow up in me. How many of you have ever seen, there's a house over John Clark Road, you go down there, and one side of that house, vines have grown up that thing, and they've covered the side. That's what happened here. These vines would grow up a stone wall, and all the houses were stone, and what would they do? They would cling to the sides of the wall. That's what they did. And so what he's saying here is that the man that's a blessed father in his home, he'll have a wife that clings to him. Like that vine clings to the wall of the house. Amen. What's it implying? Simply implying that he has a faithful wife. Amen. Boy, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, God looked at Eve and he said, your desire will be to your husband. Amen. You want me to tell you why you ought to marry a man, woman? Because your desire is to that man. If your desire is not to that man, if you can't cling to him like a vine to a wall, if you can't attach yourself to that man in a permanent way, then honey, don't marry him. Amen. I told Miss Ann the other day, I'm going to quit marrying people. I'm tired of marrying people. Amen. Why? Because there ain't no commitment. That's why. Honey, you better be committed before you ever get married. When you marry somebody, you better have a desire to them and cling to them. Honey, that's what a real marriage consists all about. Anybody deserved to leave anybody years ago? Miss Ann, she deserved to leave me. But she didn't do it. She clung to me. She probably says she got a reason to go today. But you know what? She just keeps her clinging and hanging on. Amen. I want to tell you, if you cling and hang on long enough, if your desire is towards your husband, oh mama, oh mother, sooner or later, you're going to ride back out into the good times. Amen. Problem today is we've got children marrying each other at 17 and 18. Amen. They think that they're going to go into debt and have a brand new car and a two-story house, and they'll do that because credit's easy today. They think everything's going to be smooth sailing. First time the difficult times come up, well, I'll just bail out because you can get a $20 divorce, a $200, I don't know what it costs. Amen. They have no commitment. They don't know what it means to cling to anybody. Why, they just soon shack up today. Amen. Just soon shack up with them and not even worry about being married. There ain't no commitment whatsoever. Amen. He said the man, the blessed father, he's got a wife that clings to him like a vine clings to a wall. Amen. You ever find anything try hard to get rid of? That's hard to get rid of with a weed eater. A bunch of vines. Wrap all around that thing and mat it up. Amen. It's a problem. Well, amen. The Bible says, man, been blessed of God, a blessed father. He's got a companion that he loves. Amen. That's what makes the family. That's what keeps harmony in the home. When you got a daddy that fears God and eschews wickedness, and he's got a wife that loves him and loves that family, boy, just clings to him like a vine to a wall. Amen. That's what makes up a family. Amen. And it's sad that a lot of us, we don't come to know the Lord. We don't get saved until after we've been through a lot of these things. Amen. But I want to tell you, it ain't never too late to find somebody that loves you. Amen. Your life ain't over. Honey, just be sure the one you find, somebody that loves you. I hope whenever my boy marries, I hope whenever the children of this church marry, they find somebody that loves them for who and what they are. And hopefully they love them because they love God. I told Ann, I told her a lot of times, I said, you should have married a farmer. She said, well, I married you because I thought you loved God. Amen. Amen. How can you argue with anything like that?
Amen.
Amen. You can't argue with anything like that. That's the reason you ought to marry somebody, because you think they love God. That's exactly what this psalm is saying. So a man's characterized as being blessed, a blessed father, by the character that he lives, by the contentment that he learns, by the companion that he loves. But not only that, in the latter part of that verse, we see that he's blessed of God because we see the children that he leads. He said, thy wife will be as a fruitful vine by the sides of the house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, olive trees were the most fruitful trees in Palestine. Loaded up with olives, amen. And so that's what he's saying right here. That boy, here you see daddy at the head of the table. You see mama there with daddy. And you see them little children just like little olive plants. Now they're plants. They're not trees yet. And so they're not reaching the point yet of bearing that fruit. But they have the potential of bearing much fruit. I want to tell you something. God gives us children, and we don't realize the potential that is in those children, but honey, it's there. It's there. You ever look at your child and say, man, I don't know what in the world you're going to be in this life. And I don't realize the potential, but I want to tell you something. There's a potential there, and God's put it there, and we won't realize it fully until they get grown and find their niche in life. Amen. Amen. And so God tells us here that these children are just like little olive plants, potential olive trees sitting around our table, ready to bear fruit, O Father. There they are. So what does the Bible say we should do? Well, the Bible says, first of all, we should nurture them. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, verse 4, I believe it is, it said, children, provoke not your children to wrath. We overlook that sometimes. Don't make your children mad. Don't do things. Don't discipline them in a way that will provoke anger out of them. But he said, raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So what do? We nurture our children. That involves a lot of things. It involves feeding them. Amen. We nurture them physically. We feed them food. We provide for them, put food on the table. So we should nurture them and feed them with spiritual meat also. Give them a reason for what we do and why we do it. Amen. From the Word of God, the way that they can remember it. Nurture them. Feed them. Care for them in sickness and in health. Guide them in the ways of the Lord. Admonish them in the ways of the Lord. Encourage them, because society is saying go this way when they really should go this way. Amen. How many of you are faced with that as parents when children come and say, well, now everybody's are doing this. Amen. Everybody's are doing this. And you try to tell them, well, we're not going to do that. You better have a good reason for it. Amen. You'd better have a good reason for it. Amen. We nurture them. I want to tell you, we need them. Amen. I need my boy just as much as I need my wife. He's a special in my life. If you have children, I know yours is special in your life too. And you know what we ought to do? The blessed father does. He spends time with that child. You realize how much of our life we have turned over to professionals and specialists. Boy, I tell you, went to the dentist a good long time ago, and I had a wisdom tooth way in the back that came in sideways and said, that needs to come out. I said, well, pull it. Well, I don't do that. I won't send you to this other. I thought a dentist, that's what he did, was pull teeth. But he sent me to a specialist. Somebody's all he does is pull teeth. You don't just go to a doctor anymore. You go to a specific physician for whatever problem or ailment you have to have. Everybody specializes anymore today. There's nobody that's a general practitioner of any kind anymore, hardly is there. Amen. Everybody specializes in one way or another. And so we send our children to special people to teach them certain things. Amen. We send them to school to let a professional teacher teach our children. We don't try to teach them anything. We depend upon them to do it. Amen. Amen. We send our children to professionals for a lot of different things. But honey, how much time are we spending with them to teach them? Amen. We take children today, they come into this world, and as soon as they're born, honey, they're placed with some specialist to take care of them as babies. And all through their life, they're put with specific specialists to nurture and to guide them in the way that they should go. And then we're surprised that whenever they reach 18 or 19, they ain't nothing like us. They're more like this crowd out here. And more today, we see in society that the television has become the babysitter for our children. Therefore, when they grow up, they're going to be more like those role models they see on the TV than they are like mom and daddy, who said they were so godly and loved God so much. Amen. And we never spend any time with our children. One of the things in my life that produces the most guilt in my life is not spending enough time with my boy. I spend 24 hours at the job. I come in at the house and I have things to do. I have places to visit sometimes. But I spend a lot of time in study. I know it doesn't seem like it, but I do. And it's hard for me to work in time with my boy like I need to. And even though I spend time with him, I still sometimes feel like I don't spend enough, especially during the summer. But you know what they need out of you more than anything else, oh Father? They need your time. But honey, Mama's working here and Daddy's working two jobs. I know many fellows I work with, they live that way. Mama works a job, Daddy works two. They're constantly trying to get a dollar so that they can maintain their living in society in comparison with those that are around them. Amen. And the one who loses out is that child. And so we have places like Sand Hill Hospital down here that we have to put them in. Professionals to deal with their problems. Why? Because you weren't around, Daddy, to deal with them when they were young. You were out chasing the dollar. I want to tell you right now, it'd be better for you to do with less dollars and to spend more time with your child than it would for you to have more dollars to put in their pocket and to go through life ignoring them. I told the men yesterday when we floated down the river, I said, these boys will never forget this. They'll never forget this, that we took time to go float down the river with them and to swim with them and to act like them and to have a good time with them. That means something. Just simply spending that time. And neighbor, be assured of one thing, that if we don't spend time with them, there's somebody out there waiting for them who will spend time with them. You want me to tell you why our world is full of lesbians and homosexuals today? It's because of mamas and daddies who were not mamas and daddies. Amen. A warped mentality that says that they can raise a child just as good as a heterosexual couple. Amen. Why? Because mom and daddy, I guarantee you, they never saw anything compatible about them two. Amen. Amen. Daddy, you don't give that daughter loving. You don't hug her and sit her on your knee and kiss her and tell her that you love her. Honey, she'll find a man that will. She'll find it in a hurry. Amen. Amen. This man, he says, has children around his table that are like olive plants. Now, I want to tell you, there's coming a day that your children and my child is going to bear fruit. Amen. I'd like to know that I had a little bit to do with that fruit that's going to be born. Oh, God, help me. That's part of the frustration in our life, is it not? Amen. But the man that's been blessed of God's got children all about his table that he's ministering to and working with, because one of these days they're going to be the men and women of God. Amen. And so he's characterized by the children that he leads. Amen. But not only that, but we see that he's characterized by the contribution that he leaves. Look in verses 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be that feareth the Lord. This is what he's like. Listen. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. That's his relationship to his nation. Now look here at the latter part. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. What's he talking about here? He's talking about his contribution to his nation through his children. Now you listen. My boy and your children are the future spiritual leaders of tomorrow. Amen. You ever just stop to think that if every Christian family could see their children saved, how much larger the church would be in one generation, and how much greater our influence would be upon society? Amen. He said if a man will be the daddy that he ought to be, he's been blessed of God, then bless your heart, he'll see his children's children and the good upon Jerusalem. He'll see his children, and not only that, but his grandchildren grow up to serve God, to be the men and women that they ought to be in society, leading their nation in a godly way. Bless your heart. But we live in such a selfish time. Whenever people live for themselves, you do what you want to do. Amen. I don't do what I want to do. Amen. Amen. People force their children to go to school, but they say when it comes to church, I'm going to let them make up their own mind about what religion they want to have. How stupid, how foolish can you possibly be? Amen. If you've got that attitude, honey, you better change it, because you'll live to regret it. I can promise you that. He said you'll live to see your children's children. You'll live to see them live for God. Amen. How many of you here this morning could possibly say that I had a granddaddy or a grandmama that had a tremendous influence upon me as a child because of their belief and their trust in God? Boy, I had one. Wasn't perfect, but honey, I saw her read her Bible many a time. It made me have an idea. There must be something she likes about that. I don't know much about it. Didn't. But honey, I do now. I want to tell you something. If we don't raise our children to know the Lord and nurture them and feed them and be good daddies like we ought to be, then honey, one of these days, we're going to regret it with all of our heart when we see them go out into this world. If a man walks in the ways of God, it'll have an effect upon the future generation. Amen. And I have hope. I have hope. You see, if it wasn't for that boy, if it wasn't for Donovan, I could say, I don't care. I could say, it doesn't matter to me. Because I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to leave here before long, and I'm going to glory. And I ain't concerned about nothing that goes on. But you know what? I constantly think about it. When I leave, I'm leaving something behind. Boy, I'd like for him to have a better world or a better circumstance to live in. Amen? Wouldn't you? But I want to tell you, I'm really concerned about his future here in our nation. You know? And so, I want to be a part of helping maintain this thing and keep it going so that he'll have the stability and the support that I had all of my life. Whenever he gets older. Now these children, it doesn't mean much to them now. They're bored. They're not paying much attention to what I'm saying. They'd rather be out there kicking the ball or hitting one or slapping one, doing something like that. And that's a child, and I understand that. And they would be doing that if it wasn't for you, Daddy. But my boy knows if we go to church, we go in as a family. Amen. We go together. They'd rather be out there, but they're getting things that you don't know they're getting. Simply by being here. And by watching you, and by watching me, and they're receiving more in their little brains than you think that they're receiving, I assure you, because I know it happened to me. It came back one day. And I want to tell you something. You're not just living for today, oh Father. You're living for future generations, the generation that your children and our children are going to inherit. And lo and behold, that's coming back upon the heads of our political leaders. They're realizing now that the debt that we have accrued is going to have to be paid by our children. The debt of sin that we are mounting up in this land is going to be reaped by our children. And that breaks my heart. So you know what? Being I realize God's blessed me as a daddy, I want to be responsible as a daddy. And I want to do the right thing. And I want to lead my family in the ways of God to walk in them. Amen. And if I do that, then God has promised He'll bless me in accordance to that psalm right there. He'll bless me. Amen. Oh, don't blame somebody else. You do what you ought to do, what you should do, and what you know is right. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what the world calls success. You do what God wants you to do. And honey, it'll work out right. You raise your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You walk in the fear of God and walk in His ways. And honey, God has promised blessings unto you, and God said that He cannot lie. It's an impossibility. They'll come. And I thank God that He's allowed me to be a father, because I can understand the love of my Father for me now. And I couldn't fully understand it before. Our Father, thank You this morning that God, You've allowed me to be a daddy, that You've allowed me to understand that love, that commitment, and that attachment that one man can have for a child. It's an experience that, Father, we have to go through ourselves and look up toward You and understand what You went through for us. You gave Your only Son to die on an old rugged cross for children like me and like these people. There was no other reason for You to do it except for the fact that You loved us. God, how great that mystery is to me. But I'm so glad that, Father, You've brought us together in this place. There are daddies here, and there are mamas here, and there's children here, there's families here. God, help us to understand this morning that the only way we're ever going to really see harmony is in the home is for we as daddies to do our part, or our mothers to do their part. And then, trust in You to do Your part. God, now I'm not sure about my ability or my stability in my part at times. God, I never doubt you and what you said. It's going to happen. So, Father, thank you for letting us take this time to consider our position as fathers. May we walk in the ways of the Lord, be an example, not only to our families and our church, but to those that we work with and those that we see every day as we go through this life. And may our Father somewhere, at some point in time through that life, maybe somebody will see some conviction in us or something, God, that will cause them to say, you know, I'd like to know the God that you know, and I'd like to serve Him. What a blessing. What a blessing. Make us, our Father, the influence upon our society and our nation, because the security of this land really depends upon us and not upon our military. May we who call ourselves by